We're continuing now in our study in the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and we're very much interested to see the various things that happened just at the time that the Lord Jesus left his disciples, and they were to begin their ministry as his servants, his witnesses, on the face of the earth. We have noticed a number of things in the first chapter, and now we're going to look at the latter part of the chapter. Chapter 1, verses 15 to 26. I shall not take the time to read these 12 verses out for you, but I'll be referring to them, and if you have your Bibles there and will open them up, you could be following along as I speak about it. This is what followed and what happened during the 10-day prayer meeting in the upper room. Remember that after the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead for the space of 40 days, he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. And then, gathering his disciples together and taking them to the top of Mount Olivet, in full view of them all, he ascended up into heaven. And while they were watching him go, two men in white garments came and told them that this same Jesus would so return in like manner as they had seen him go. And there is a sense in which you can read that 11th verse, when these angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" That question would seem almost to imply, why don't you go do what he said to do? He said to wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Well, why don't you just go do that? In any case, after the angels had talked to them, these men had talked to them, a number of the disciples went back to Jerusalem and went into an upper room, and there they waited. It was a 10-day prayer meeting, we sometimes say. And then following that, of course, we come in the second chapter of the book of Acts to the great experience of Pentecost. One might almost think that those would be, that's the way in which it happens. You have the promise, and then you wait until God brings the blessing. And we can easily understand how, in the course of God's way of dealing with things, that when we have received some promise from him, and we pray for his blessing, we wait for his favor and for his answer, and so we just wait until the answer comes. But here, in the latter part of the first chapter, we come across something that should make us stop and think. It's not always smoothly and simply just a matter of waiting. These people were waiting in these 10 days, it's true, but during the time they were waiting, something very important happened. And it's something that you and I should take note of in a special way. I could read a little at the beginning just for you to catch the thought of what I have in mind. I'm reading now in the book of the Acts of the Apostles in the first chapter, and I'm going to start reading at the 15th verse. This is what I read. "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. And in that way, Peter brought there something to their attention. The simplest way in which for me to, bring this to your attention is simply to say, Peter pointed out, there's something wrong. Something wrong about us. That doesn't mean that any one of them was doing wrong at the time. It doesn't mean that anyone had been specially disobedient. It just meant things weren't right. And this is an important thing, because now they're going to make it right. Whatever was wrong was made right. And this is, if I may use the expression this way, en route to blessing. Now remember, this is the way the pattern goes. They had received a promise from God. They had had certain experiences with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had told them to wait for the promise from God. They were doing exactly what he said. They were waiting until God would send his promise. During the time they're waiting, suddenly it comes to their minds, and Peter gets up and expresses it. Things aren't right. There's something wrong. We ought to change something. Something's not good enough, and we should correct it. I can wait here for a moment for you and for me to get this idea. In spiritual experience, there will come times as we grow and as we mature when we become conscious that something we've tolerated perhaps for some time is wrong and should be corrected. In spiritual experience, correction occurs as we grow into more blessing. A person could live along as a Christian in a certain way and live that way for weeks or months, as the case may be, and suddenly come to the feeling that this is not as it ought to be. And he's right. It should be changed. And he's right. And his future blessedness will depend upon him changing the thing that isn't right. And that's what these people did. You see, as we grow more mature in Christian experience, we correct faults and failings. This is not to say that everything is necessarily wrong in the sense of disobedience. This is not necessarily to say that there's been something that would be specially offensive to God, but there's something just not right, perhaps. And where there is such something that is not right, we come to a place, to a stage, when it should be corrected. Now, perhaps I can illustrate what I have in mind. You could see certain things happen in a four-year-old boy, and you know that that particular thing is done because he's 4 years old. When he gets to be 6 years old, you don't want him to do that anymore. You think he's older, and he ought to change his ways. And certainly what would be all right for a four-year-old boy is not going to be all right for a 14-year-old boy. When a boy gets to be 14, we don't want him to act as if he were four. Now, he might do certain things when he's 14 that he feels are all right, and we know they're not all right. He thinks that's the way it ought to be done. We know he ought to do it differently, but he doesn't see it at that time. And we can understand that. And we can excuse him and feel very tolerant, and we put up with it because, after all, he's young. He's just 14 years old. But when he gets to be 24, we don't expect that of him. We expect to see a change in him. Now, it's like that in spiritual experience. A person as a young Christian may, on one way or another, show certain ways of doing things and certain interests that they have that we can see for ourselves are not as good as they could be. They're interested in lesser things. They're too much preoccupied with small things or with ideas of their own rather than ideas of God. And we know it. But as they grow in spiritual experience and they become stronger as Christians, the Holy Spirit will make them aware of these limitations. And something that they hadn't questioned at all may suddenly come to their mind. For instance, I would say to you, it may be that you've lived along for a good long while with your life being lived in a certain way, and perhaps recently you have had some real deep spiritual experience. You found out that the Lord is really your God, and you have graciously been blessed. And you suddenly are aware of the fact that God's been very good to you, and if he hadn't taken care of you and he hadn't blessed you, things wouldn't be nearly as good as they are with you. Now, if that's the case, I wouldn't be a bit surprised that one of these times there's going to be something come to your mind that you ought to change. And someone might very well say, and you may say, well, I've done that all my life. That doesn't make it right. That's just because you've done it all your life means you don't know any better, and you haven't known any better, and it was understood that way. And what things you did in ignorance and unbelief, God can be very gracious about. But you're not ignorant now. You're not an unbeliever now. You're a Christian now. And something that was all right for you before you were a Christian, isn't all right now. And something that was all right when you were a very young Christian, isn't all right now. In other words, times can come when you need to correct things that are wrong. Now, here, their particular problem was that they had only 11 apostles. When the Lord Jesus was here, he chose 12. It doesn't tell us particularly why the 12th apostle was so important. I don't know why he chose 12 and didn't choose 10. I don't know why he chose 12 and didn't choose 20. I don't know. He chose 12. And whatever there may be in it, I can be satisfied. He would have his own reasons, and I think they would be good ones. And he chose these 12 to go along with, so to speak, who were to be his servants. And now among them, one of them turned out to be a traitor. So there are only 11 that were obedient. That's not as it should be. There should be 12. The Lord Jesus chose 12, and he wants 12. And so they take it up from that point. And then they chose this apostle, as you will read, by casting lots. They prayed, and they said, Lord, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show which of these two thou hast chosen. And they gave forth their lots. Now, we don't know too much about the use of lot, but it's a good deal like you might toss a coin in the air to see whether it's heads or tails. It's a good deal like whether you'd pull straws to see whether you get the long straw or the short straw. It was a matter of discovering, as it were, by way of luck. And you might wonder that that was used in Bible times. Well, that is referred to as the early church used it. Well, people used it. That's the way people made decisions in those days. And you might say, well, you're surprised about the church, and I could ask you why. You'd say, well, you'd think they would have guidance, and I want to make you thoughtful of this. This is the only case of the early church doing this recorded in the New Testament. There is no evidence that after Pentecost they ever used the lot as a way of deciding things. For instance, when in the 13th chapter we're going to read about the selection of Paul and Barnabas to go in the mission field, they didn't do that by lot. The Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. But this is before the time of the Holy Spirit, and so they did it in the way they used to do it in Old Testament days. But the thing we want to notice about this portion of the book of Acts in the first chapter, verses 15 to 26, is that the thing that was wrong had to be made right. It could be that way in my life. It could be that way in your life. Now, these people had, in the first chapter, we found out about these folks. They had conviction that Jesus Christ is really alive. They had commission. They were told that they were to go to the ends of the earth and be witnesses unto the Lord. And now they have correction. The thing that was wrong is made right, and they're ready. Now you might, in anticipation of what we'll do tomorrow, read in chapter 2, Our God and Heavenly Father. Add thy blessing to us as we read and think on these things. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.